own? What has been the greatest cost? Now, it can't be a house and it can't be a car. So something else that is of high value, that's cost you a lot to have, but you have it. Have a little think about that while we just wait for a few people to return. Anything else that people are thinking about? Maybe we don't own anything of high value in this group. That's possible. Engagement ring. Oh, yeah, engagement ring. Yep, some of us have got those on. They're fairly pricey. But today, Pete is away and he's having a well-deserved holiday this weekend. But we're going to just once again look at a parable, because that's what we've been looking into over the last few weeks. And today we're going to look at two of the shortest parables that are in the Bible. Now, don't get too excited, because just because they're short, it doesn't mean we get to coffee early. Graham said he'd give me a nudge if we got to 6 hours, but don't be alarmed. It won't be that long. But these two parables are so short, but yet they're packed full of some of the most valuable lessons for us to learn as people belonging to God. So let's get straight to the scripture. Let's open our Bibles, if you've brought a Bible today or your phone. And we're going to open it to Matthew 13, and we're going to look at verse 44 to begin with. We'll read from there. So Matthew 13, verse 44. And this is Jesus speaking out these words in this parable. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Here we have two stories about two different people who discovered and recognised something of such great value. One stumbled across it, the man in the field. One was searching for it, the merchant. But both realised that when they found this thing of great value, they had to have it, no matter the cost. I read this during the week about parables, and I thought it's true. A parable leaves you with sufficient doubt about its meaning to tease the mind into active thought. A parable leaves you with sufficient doubt about its meaning to tease the mind into active thought. And from this, we know that parables can be interpreted in different ways. But they always lead us to the same question. They always lead us to this: what will I do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus as I interpret this parable? Parables aren't just nice stories. Sometimes they're very confronting and they're uncomfortable. And these two parables are uncomfortable and confronting. They do exactly that, make us question, what will I do with Jesus? It's interesting to note that Jesus didn't tell these parables to the multitudes like he did with some of the others, where he had masses of people coming and listening to him. He was alone with his disciples when he taught these parables. And I think there's some significance in this, because what he teaches in these parables is actually very intimate and it's actually very profound. And I reread the parables through the lens of, what do I do with Jesus? And I wondered, could Jesus be leading us to these questions, these intimate life-changing questions? Could he be asking us, do you really see me? How much do you want me? And do you really want to know me? And Jesus wants his listeners, I think, to grasp this, that the kingdom of God is of immeasurable value. That once you really see it, you will stop at nothing to possess it for yourself, every part of it. The kingdom of God, what is it? We hear it at the start of most parables. The kingdom of God is this, or the kingdom of heaven is like. it's a common phrase that Jesus uses. Well, the kingdom of God is the past, it's the present, it's the future rule and reign of Jesus. It's here on earth right now. It's in our hearts, it's in our lives if we say that we love Jesus and we want to follow him. It operates in us and it operates through us, the kingdom of God. And these parables make us consider a couple of tough things. They make us consider, how far am I, as an individual, allowing the reign of Jesus to operate in and through me? Is Jesus reigning in me? Is this evident to those around me? And am I participating in God's greater purposes and plans? That's considering the kingdom of God. And as a part of considering this, we get to that first intimate question that I wonder if Jesus is leading us to. Do you really see me? Now, in both parables, there is a moment of seeing and recognising something of great value. The first man, we read, that he stumbled across a hidden treasure. He couldn't believe what he'd uncovered. He'd found something that was of such great value. Now let's talk about hidden treasure, because it's not a common it's not a common thing that we hear about in our everyday life, unfortunately. We don't often stumble across hidden treasure. Saying that, my grandpa Eagles hid treasure, and when he died and we were packing up his house, we found under the slabs of the shed thousands and thousands of dollars that he'd hidden away and buried. So that's the only example of hidden treasure, and I'm really glad we found it. That's great. Or else it would have been someone else's treasure to find. And that's what happened in this parable. A man found someone else's treasure. So in Jesus' time, there was no investing. There was no banking. So people would hide away their treasure to guard it from thieves. They'd hide away their jewellery or their gold coins or their silver coins, and they'd stash it away. And they'd stash it away if they went to war or if they had to go and travel for family business or they had to go for work. They'd stash away their treasure somewhere on their land. And circumstances sometimes, such as their death or having to go to war or never returning to that land, actually meant that that treasure remained hidden until found again. So unexpected treasure could be found by someone who maybe worked on the land, someone who was renting the land, someone who was maybe travelling through the land. And that's what we hear about from this man. He uncovers an unexpected stash of treasure. He goes, wow, this is of the most value that I will ever find. And what does he do? He actually hides it again, goes away, sells everything that he has, purchases the whole field, knowing that in the field was this treasure of immense worth and value. He would have looked pretty foolish, really, because his friends and family might not have seen the treasure, they might not have known it was there. Here's this man selling all to purchase the field. And then we have the second parable, we have a merchant. Now a merchant, he would have been buying and selling pearls of great price, that was his job. And he found a pearl of great value. Maybe it was in a marketplace, I don't know how he found it, but he saw this pearl. Unlike the first man, he was searching for the pearl. He didn't stumble across it, he was searching for it. And he saw this pearl of great treasure, and he too could not unsee what he had seen. And he too had to have possession of this pearl regardless of the cost. In some ways we stumbled across our current home that we live in. We were out on a family bike ride one afternoon through Woodvale, and we were just riding around the local parks. And we noticed that right on the park was this house for sale. And it was sort of an unexpected find. We sort of had in our minds that we were looking for something, but we weren't really searching for it. But when we saw this house and we saw that it was sort of nestled amongst bushland in suburbia, and then we had this grass that we didn't have to cut at the side that the kids could kick a footy on, and we found this, that it was a quiet street, we saw that this could actually be a valuable purchase for our lifestyle. And we saw it and we couldn't unsee it. It just sort of stayed there in our minds. We had to go home and search for it on realestate.com, and we had to ride past it numerous times and drive past it. We couldn't unsee something that we thought could be of value. We also saw a cost involved, and we were confronted with this was actually going to cost us everything to get this house, and also this was going to cost us our neighbours that we really liked, and it was also going to cost us the other house that we really enjoyed living in as well. But ultimately we saw a value that we couldn't unsee. We saw some benefit for our lifestyle that we couldn't unsee, and this set us on a course of purchasing the home. When we see Jesus, when we really see him, we see something that we can't unsee. And I think Jesus is maybe searching deep in these parables and asking us, do you see that I am the treasure? Do you see that I am the finest pearl, that I have the greatest value? Do you see that I am of greatest value to you? I love the line in a song that I play in the car, and it says, now I know that I have seen a glory that I can't unsee. When you see Jesus, you see something you can't unsee. Both men saw a value that others missed. That's interesting, isn't it? Because spiritual blindness is when Jesus' value is hidden and unrecognised by so many. We know that spiritual truth can't be found in all the obvious places. We know that people can't find spiritual truth through their worldly wisdom. We know that we can't find spiritual truth through our intellect alone. We can't find it through our human reasoning. We can't find it through power. We can't find it through success. Jesus was found in a stable. He wasn't found in an obvious, recognisable place. We can only find Jesus, we can only recognise him when we see him for ourselves, when something deep within us knows that we need him. And just like the man and just like the merchant, we have this deep need to own Jesus for ourselves. You know, the Pharisees, they were spiritually blind. They were the religious leaders of the day, of Jesus' time. They were the ones that knew everything about religion, but they were spiritually blind. They never found the treasure, even though they walked in the field of religion every day of their life. They missed Jesus. I wonder if we too can sit in church week after week, and if we can not really see Jesus' value for ourselves. You know, maybe we sit here, and I know a lot of us do, because our parents have seen Jesus' value. Maybe we sit here because our partner has seen Jesus' value. Maybe we sit here because it's actually not a bad place to sit. It's not a bad place to belong. It's full of good people who do good things, like the Master's Games. You know, we have fun. It's not a bad place to be. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we've seen Jesus and then our lives are being transformed. But I think Jesus is intimately talking to us in these parables. Do you really see me? Do you see that I am the one, the only one who can bring transformation to your life? Do you see that I'm the only one who can bring meaning? Are you searching, just like the merchant, for a deeper experience of this reality and power of the kingdom of God in your life? The man saw the treasure, the merchant saw the pearl, and this set them both on a desperate journey of ownership. And this is where I think we come to the second intimate question that Jesus might be asking. How much do you want me? Now, we know that things of value have cost. They have high cost. We've talked about a piano that has high cost. We know that a lot of us are homeowners that has high cost. Both parables, the men realised that this was not going to be a halfway measure to gain the treasure or the pearl. This was going to be an all or nothing choice, that it was actually going to cost them everything. Jesus understood cost. He understood cost more than any of us will ever understand cost. It cost him his life, just as John shared with us around the communion table. It cost him his life to have for us to have relationship with his Father God. He paid the greatest price. He knew that he was coming to earth on a mission from his Father, and he knew that that was going to be an all or nothing mission. I love the line in the scripture where we read that Jesus set his mind towards Jerusalem. He knew that as he travelled towards Jerusalem, that he was travelling towards his death, but he set his mind to it. He knew the cost was going to be great. And because of that, he becomes our most valuable treasure. He becomes our saviour. He becomes our forgiver. He becomes our reunion with God. He becomes our promise of life here and beyond. And this is what belonging to the kingdom of God is. It's belonging to the one who valued you so much, who valued me so much, that he gave everything for us. And here's the thing. Jesus says, when you really see me, and when you really want me, there will be a cost. My auntie Elaine is here from Japan. Now, she's been a missionary in Japan for about 50 years. She left a very promising career. She left all her friends, she left all her family, and she went to Japan as a 26-year-old, and now as a 74-year-old, she's visiting us, and that's where her life is. And she said to me over dinner the other night, when she said, what are you preaching about, Joe? And I told her, and she said, well, following Jesus is not a hobby. Following Jesus can't be a hobby. It's not something you can just add on to your life. It's a whole life commitment. If we really want to know the kingdom of God, it's a whole life commitment. You know, the house on the park that we live in, that we couldn't just add that to our other home. We couldn't just add it and go, we'll just enjoy the bits we like about it. We couldn't even just purchase the front veranda and the park. We had to commit to the whole thing, even the kitchen that we didn't like. We had to buy the whole thing. It was an all or nothing decision that we had to make. No more do we see this all or nothing than in a scripture or in words that Jesus teaches just a few chapters further along than these parables. He says in Matthew 16, and he's talking again intimately to his disciples, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. You know, if we decide to come after Jesus, to really search for him, to follow him, he says it will be an all or nothing decision. I feel the weight of that all or nothing decision really heavily when I'm confronted by adventure theme park rides. It really becomes the weight of everything for me when I am confronted with theme park rides. Last year we went to Bali and we went to Waterbomb Park. Has anyone been there? Oh, okay. So have you heard of the Smashdown 2.0? Maybe that was fairly new. Well, this is the most ridiculous thing I've been confronted with. So you are standing up in the sky, like close to heaven, I would imagine. And what happens is you stand in a capsule like this, and then the bottom just disappears and you drop into this tunnel, and then you go on this ridiculous experience and journey, and then somehow you end up in water. Now for me, I feel that to do that for me is an all or nothing commitment. I have to commit to the capsule. I have to lose control of my body and submit to the tour of the tunnel. I have to have full faith in that big tower. Now what happens always is the cost is way too great for me. I never go on the theme park rides. So I stand at the bottom and watch everybody else have the joy and the excitement and the, wow, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. And I stand at the bottom and go, I wish I could commit, but I really can't. The cost is always too high. My daredevil daughter, on the other hand, can fully throw herself into these things, and she experiences the full joy of the experience. I really want it, but I can't do it. It's interesting that the rich young ruler that we read about in the Gospels had that same experience. When he was presented with Jesus and the kingdom of God, he saw something that was great. I reread this scripture this morning. He was on his knees before Jesus. He recognised that there was something of great value for Jesus, in Jesus. He was so interested and he so wanted Jesus. He says, "What do I need to do to have you, Jesus?" And when Jesus explains to him that it is going to be an all or nothing commitment to follow me, his response is that the personal cost to him was too great. He couldn't do it. He valued what was tangible. He valued what he owned. He valued what he could see. He valued his control. You know, in that scripture that Jesus, when he talks about the rich young ruler, Jesus says these words. Let's listen carefully. "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." He's speaking to us. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's not the access that's hard. It's not Jesus saying, this is what, you know, I'm going to make it really difficult for you. It's our self-surrender that is hard. It's us surrendering ourselves to Jesus that is hard. You know, unlike the merchant, unlike the man who bought the field, our response to Jesus is not a buying. Our response to Jesus is not an earning the kingdom. It's a receiving. It's a receiving the kingdom of God. It's everything of God and all he has to offer coming to us through our repentance, coming to us through our humble surrender, coming to us through our ongoing commitment to submit to Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. It's a losing control. It's a submitting to the journey. It's a submitting to the faith. It's submitting to all the things that I really struggled in the Smashdown 2.0 and couldn't do. Jesus and the kingdom of God is a full-time, all-life commitment. Jesus makes it clear in the parables that you can't have the kingdom and. This is a tough thing for us to hear. You can't have the kingdom and. Now, in my own personal journey of giving Jesus reign, and when I say it's personal, it's ongoing. It's a daily journey that I'm on. I can only give him more by losing more of myself. I can only give more to Jesus and take on more of the kingdom as I lose more of myself. And this is an uncomfortable process. And I'm slowly, very slowly, and I'm 42 and I've been sitting in church for many years, some of these things are still so hard for me to do. This is what surrender looks like. I can't give Jesus reign and blindly follow my own ambitions. I can't give Jesus reign and harbour any unforgiveness towards other people. I can't give Jesus reign and not let him be guiding my finances. I can't give Jesus reign and continue to envy my friends. I can't give Jesus reign and not change some of my activity. I can't give Jesus reign and maintain my own views on sexuality. I can't give Jesus reign and maintain my own views on the other current hot topics in the world. Do you understand? We can't have the kingdom and I'll keep this and I want to hold on to that. But I just can't do this. This is why these parables are so intimate, because they reach right into our heart. These things are uncomfortable. I wonder this morning if there's anything going on in your mind right now and you're thinking, I'm not sure if I can give that. I'm wrestling with this. I'm just not sure. You know, it's a daily wrestle, isn't it, that we have. Oh, Lord, do I have to show forgiveness? Oh, Lord, do I have to really love that person? Oh, Lord, do I have to get control of my anger? These are some of the things that I experience as I wrestle with how much reign am I giving Jesus in my life. Paul also thought about the cost of having Jesus reign in his life. He weighs it all up in Philippians and he says, but whatever was to my profit, all the things I thought were really good about me and my life, I now consider them a loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. We know from Paul's account of his life that he lost a lot of his worldly comfort. We know he lost a lot of his friends. We know he lost his reputation. We know he maybe even lost his life in the end because Jesus was reigning in his life. Yet he pursued that all Jesus had as a far greater gain than anything he lost. And he says to us, follow me in this. Follow me. It was tough, but follow me. Why? Why did the people sell all? Why did the merchant sell all? Why did the man sell everything for this treasure? Why did Paul compare everything a loss? This is why, and here's the thing. When we want Jesus, we give up all we have for all he has. Just let that sink in your heart for a minute. When we give up all we have, we take on all he has. There's the treasure. There's the immeasurable value. It's the all that he has. God, the creator, the one who knows all, the one who is everywhere, the one who is in control of all things. We take on all that he has. This is why holding on to anything that we think is of value is actually a worthless pursuit. Something to take note of as we sort of draw to an end. The man who saw the treasure, the parable says, with great joy he went and sold all he had. That's important. With great joy he went and sold all he had. Joy preceded any cost. Joy preceded any cost. This is one of the unique mysteries of Jesus. This is one of the unique mysteries of being involved in the kingdom of God. As we delight ourselves in Jesus, as we delight ourselves in the treasure that we have found, something happens. Our desires of our heart become what Jesus desires. We know that scripture well, don't we? I love it. I just think it's so clever. That as we delight ourselves in Jesus, our desires actually become what he desires. And we start taking on the all that he has. And then we get to the last intimate question that I think Jesus might be putting to us. Do you really want to know me? Do you really want to know me? Remember, he's talking to his disciples. He's in an intimate setting. Do you really want to know me? You know, desiring Jesus and what he wants results in an intimate knowing. And the knowing can only deepen as we invest all in Jesus. The merchant's search for fine pearls, I think it had to have ended when he found this pearl of great value. He stopped with it. He'd sold all. He couldn't buy any more. He purchased this pearl of great value. Now, I'm wearing a real cheap, tacky pearl. I thought, you know, just to be a little bit corny. But if this was the pearl of greatest value and I owned it, I would know everything about this. I would know all the contours of it. I would know every little marking on it. I would know so much about it because it was so valuable to me. I'm challenged in this thought. Do I seek that intimate knowing of Jesus? Just like I think the merchant would have sought an intimate knowing of that pearl. Do I seek that intimate knowing of Jesus in my life? Do I seek the life that God has planned for me? And that intimate knowing deepens our hope. You know, it deepens hope. When we have a knowing of Jesus, this is what our hope looks like. We read it in Psalm 23. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a different sort of hope that we can find. We can't find that anywhere else. unknowing that deepens peace. A different sort of peace. Not the peace that we can find anywhere else. A peace that is that settled assurance that God is in control. In my journey to get a deeper knowing of Jesus, every day at the moment in my life, I am claiming Jesus' promise over my life. Peace I have left with you. It's my peace. Not the world's peace, my peace. I'm speaking that into my life every day so that I get a deeper knowing of what is this peace. It's a knowing that deepens my purpose. You know, how does God want to use each one of us in this room to reveal his kingdom to other people? Are you searching for that knowing in your own life? Are you searching for that? How can I show others Jesus' value through my purpose? It's a knowing that deepens joy. And we know that joy is that deep-rooted sense that everything is going to be okay because Jesus is involved. It's a knowing that deepens love. I'm learning now, each day, slowly, I'm learning how to live loved. You think maybe I would have got it after 42 years, but learning to live loved, not dependent on what any friend might speak into my life, not dependent on what any family member might say to me, a deep love because I have the treasure of the kingdom of God within me. A knowing that deepens worship, the daily surrender of Jesus to Jesus in my life. This knowing Jesus, this is the treasure. This is the thing of greatest value. Encounter Church, do we know that? Jennifer Turner beautifully messaged me this morning. She couldn't be here. And she said, Jo, I'm praying for you as our people discover the treasure of Jesus. Our people. This is our people. Do we know the treasure that is Jesus Christ? Do we know the value that is everything, the kingdom of God? So here we have two intimate parables from Jesus to each one of us, reminding us that our souls will only find meaning, will only find joy, will only find wealth in him alone. If we see him, if we want him, if we really want to know him. Let's pray as we just finish this morning. Lord, your word is just amazing, really. I just think about, you know, two tiny stories that you told, but yet the way you say them, the way you write them, the way you deliver it to us, it's just life-changing when we read your words in Scripture. And Lord, over the last few weeks, as I've just been contemplating these scriptures for myself, you know, your Spirit has really gotten into the depths of me and said, Jo, how far are you willing to go? Jo, what about those things that you can't give up? Lord, I pray this morning as your Spirit just, you know, just dwells and rests in our gathering, I pray that you would speak into our minds, you would speak into our hearts this morning. If there's some understanding that you want us to gain from these scriptures, I pray that you would just speak into each individual. Lord, thank you that you know each person sitting in this room. Thank you, Lord, as we've already celebrated and recognised that your love is so great for us, that you died for us, that you went all or nothing for us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will bring revelation as we sit with what we have heard. Anything that you don't want us to have heard this morning, that just gets forgotten, Lord. But if there's anything that you want to really put into our hearts, we just pray that we will be open to that our hearts will be soft, and that you would bring transformation and you would bring depth, greater depth to each person sitting here today. Thank you for the time that we can spend together. May we just enjoy continuing worshipping you here together, but then as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.